All right. Morning, everybody. It's springtime. I love the springtime, man. It's, you know, just it's fun things starting to wake up. Of course, got the pollen that kills most of us, you know, but it's just fun, man. The spring is fun. Things start happening. You have weddings that are happening. I know Jared and Stacey was getting married a couple of weeks ago, or you got graduations, you got championship games, you know, that are coming up. The spring is just a fun time. You know, I remember the spring, of course, you know, I was married, and married actually right in this spot was my first kiss with my wife. And I remember though, like, when I was starting to think about proposing to her. And of course, you know, you're starting to think about it, and you start thinking about a ring and all that. And I remember starting to get kind of frustrated that I had to buy a ring. I was like, this is just like an American scam, you know? Like, it's kind of how I started feeling. And then I started kind of getting frustrated at Bree that she expected me to buy a ring, you know? I was like, I'm a campus intern making $20,000 a year. Like, you think I'm going to, you know, just trying to, how am I going to get you a ring, right? So I was like getting frustrated with her. I remember calling my cousin, Tom McGurk, and talking to him about it, venting about it. He's like, yeah, I get it. He said, you remember though, like, with the story of the prodigal son? He said when the son comes back and the dad gives him a big hug, and then you know what he does? He says he puts a ring on his finger and throws a huge party. And I was like, dang it, that's good. You know, I like that. You know, because there are certain moments where special moments sometimes require special gestures. And if you miss that moment sometimes, sometimes it shows there might be something off with that relationship, how you view that relationship, right? If you miss important moments, because certain moments, you know, because maybe it shows how you value, you know, that particular thing. And so certain moments call for, and special moments often call for special gestures. Now, we're about to dive in here to Mark chapter 14, and it starts with a special moment that no one realizes besides one person. Realizes this moment, comes with an extremely special gesture. People rebuke her for it. No one else gets it, but Jesus loves it. And so we're going to dive into here in Mark chapter 14. You know, so here's my title for this morning, okay? My title is Stay Awake. Which, you know, if you need that this morning, you know, you might need that this morning. I need that, okay? Because it's ironic, because I have a six-week-old newborn son, and that we just brought into the world. And so this is my son, Luke James, that we just brought in, his sister, Mari. That's probably the most amount of space that she gives him right there. And so we're learning about how to have personal space and, you know, not eat him and all that kind of good, you know, things that are good to learn, you know. But, of course, staying awake for me is like my mantra, you know, in many ways these days. But stay awake. So that's kind of that's our title this morning. We're going to dive into, Mark chapter 14. Like Jeff said, you know, right now it's Holy Week. Today is traditionally known as Palm Sunday, which is a moment where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. People are coming with palm branches, laying them down. They're celebrating the king. Sometimes we celebrate that, bring palm branches. The kids are out. And we're like, oh, this is fun. This is great. This was an intense moment. Some of the gospel writers say that Jesus is riding in on the donkey weeping. He is feeling it big time right now going into Jerusalem. He knows that the next few days are about to get crazy. So people are celebrating, but Jesus is crying. We know that the next few days is just going to be a slow or a quick descent to his death. And ultimately, you know, his resurrection. But you know, this week, I mean, we celebrate that with like peeps and like eggs. It just feels weird, you know, sometimes. Because this moment, this week is so, it's so intense. And Jesus was feeling it a lot. And so what we're going to do here in Mark 14, Mark 14 and 15 are some of the most potent moments in the whole Bible. And I hope that we can, I'm going to do my best to kind of try to bring that to life a little bit, you know, this morning of what Jesus might kind of have been going through. You know, for me, I needed to kind of put myself in this moment. And so I did something that I've never done, you know, is I went to a 3 o'clock movie on a Thursday by myself, okay? And I went to go watch The Chosen. You know, The Chosen Part 1 came out, and it's all about right now, they're in, you know, this week, this Holy Week moment. And I just kind of went just to go, try just to put myself in that place, in that moment, feel those feelings. It was powerful. I mean, I probably cried 5 or 6 times, you know, as I was watching, because there's so many moments like, wow, like it's intense. And it's easy to gloss over. You know, Mark chapter 11 starts off this week. Jesus drives in. For the next 2 chapters, Jesus is in straight up prophet mode. He's breaking out whips. He's cursing fig trees. He's calling out temple leaders. He's talking about Caesar. Give to Caesar what Caesar's. Jesus is in full prophet mode. He's in chapter 13, you know, he has this scathing, you know, prediction of how the temple is going to be completely destroyed. So Jesus is in, he's in a certain mode, you know, right here that we don't see him in a lot, but right here, he's in a different kind of space. Then we get to chapter 14. Chapter 14 opens with an interesting story about a woman that comes and approaches Jesus with some of her most valuable stuff. And so we're going to read Mark 14, verse 1. It says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, Jesus, and the money given to the poor. What are we doing? And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime that you want, but you won't always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And that's when it says that Judas said, I had enough of this. And he goes to betray Jesus. You know, this is an incredibly special, extravagant gesture. This perfume, it said, you know, may have been more of a year's wages. Just think about her coming with $50,000 bottle of perfume, breaking it in front of Jesus. It might have been her life savings right there. It might have been the thing that she needed in case of an emergency, you know, one day. But she takes it, breaks it before Jesus. You know, honestly, I think I would have reacted the same way the disciples did. Been like, you know, that feels like a waste. We could have done a lot of stuff, you know, with $50,000 or whatever, like helped a lot of people. Jesus seems like he's good. Like, we don't have to, you know, he smells okay. You know, like, we don't have to. I think I would have reacted, you know, in a similar way. But this woman, Jesus points her out and commends her for it. She's awake. She gets it. Jesus loves it so much, he says, you know what? Everywhere that the gospel is ever preached, I'm going to make sure this story is told. That's how much that he loved it. You know, it's interesting that this moment, this story with this woman, is actually connected to a story a couple of chapters before with another woman, and that's the poor widow that is in the temple and gives her, you know, the rest that she has to live on, you know, to the temple. And Mark actually connects those two. In a certain way, because in that story you have a poor widow who basically Jesus is lamenting, because he's like, she's part of a temple system that forces poor widows to come and give every last penny so they have to this destructive, you know, like corrupt temple that's going to give her no life back. And then we come back to this other woman who gives all that she has, but to a different temple that's going to be able to fill her with the life that God intended in the very first place. You know, it's interesting because this woman, right, she comes with an expensive bottle of perfume, and because she puts that, you know, she gives that to the temple, everyone's like, what? You know, we could have used that money for the poor. But where were they when a poor widow was coming and giving all that she had to the temple? Where was their uproar and outcry then? It's just Jesus, you know, that notices this. And when Jesus notices this about the temple in the end of Mark 12 and he sees this with the poor widow, he goes on a full rant for the next whole chapter about the destruction of that temple. And what we're going to see is then this woman comes, gives to the new temple Jesus. The next 2 chapters are about the destruction of the new temple and the destruction of Jesus. And so you're going to see a lot of similarities and a lot of connections, you know, between the two stories. You know, but it shows that the disciples, they're still not getting it. They're still not getting it. You wish at this moment they're kind of firing on all cylinders, you know, like going into this week, but they're still just so far from it. You know, but this woman gets it and she understands. A lot of places or other gospels say that this was actually Mary, the sister of Martha. And so what do we know about Mary, the sister of Martha? That she sat at Jesus' feet and listened and learned and watched and tried to figure, like just tried to soak it all in. She was a learner. And so when the moment came, she's like, oh, I've been waiting for this. I'm gonna come and bring something to it. You know, and so Jesus says, I'm gonna have to die. The disciples are like, nah, can we be the greatest when you win? This woman, I gotta die. Okay, how can I help you with that? What can I prepare you for? If you're gonna have to die, I'm bringing everything I got to help be a partner with you in this. She gets it, you know, when the rest of the disciples don't get it. But this is the last beautiful thing that's gonna happen to Jesus. The rest of it is a slow descent into his destruction. You know, the next couple of sections, you know, we have the Last Supper. Jesus talks about, you know, there's going to be someone here that betrays me. And then he goes in and talks about the communion, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And then he basically goes and says, you know, all of you guys are going to fall away. Then you got Peter says, no, not me though, God. Like, Jesus, I'm gonna go with you to your death. Jesus says, even you, Peter. And this was one of the moments in The Chosen where I started crying, because it's like such an intense moment with Jesus and Peter, where Peter's like, no, I'm going to die for you. I'll go with you to your death. Jesus says, Peter, you're not going to, man, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that when you fail, you're going to come back and you're going to use that to strengthen your brothers. And so I want you to remember this moment, because it's not going to go great the next little bit for you. But I want you to remember this moment right here. It's just such an intense, kind of potent moment, you know, with Jesus and his best friend, you know, right here. Then, of course, we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's what we'll pick up, you know, here in verse 32. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, stay here and keep watch. That is an intense sentence. Deeply distressed and troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I don't think I've ever felt that before, you know? Like, that's an intense, I know some of you guys have felt that in different moments. But that's like you gotta be in a really intense place right there. And he says, stay here and keep watch. You know, Jesus says that exact same thing, actually, in the chapter right before it, when he's talking about the destruction of the temple. In the chapter before it, you know, he says, keep watch. He says, therefore, keep watch. This is Mark 13, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he suddenly comes, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So Jesus says that to everybody. Gets to the garden, says, stay here and keep watch. But then what do we know happens? They fall asleep. They're not ready for that moment. And so it continues. It says, you know, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, the hour might be taken from him. Abba, Dad, Father, everything is possible for you. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Take this cup from me. You remember someone else talking about a cup just a couple of chapters before this? It was James and John that were talking about a cup. Where they come to Jesus, right? And they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus says, What do you want me to do for you? They said, we want to sit at your right and your left in glory. Jesus, you don't know what you're asking. Can you take the cup that I drink? They're like, yeah, we got it. Sounds great. Whatever cup you're drinking, I want some, you know. He says, yeah, you will drink the cup I drink someday. But to sit at my right and left in glory, that's not for you guys. That's already been prepared for somebody else. There's someone that's already going to take those spots. Because then we see in the next chapter, in chapter 15, they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And so the moment when they're asking to be glorified, can we sit next to you in your glory? So Jesus says, if you want glory, then you better pick up that cross. Follow me this way, because that's where I'm going to be glorified. But you're not ready for it. They're thinking of thrones, disciples being powerful, judging the nations. Jesus said, no, the people that are going to be with me in glory are those that are going to be crucified next to me. But again, they don't get it. Where are they? Where are they when Jesus is starting to drink that cup that they said that they would take? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. They're not getting it. You know, this has been our theme, you know, the whole last little bit, walking the way of the cross. What does that mean to walk the way of the cross? You know, I mean, Jesus defined it for us in Mark 8, where he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You know, at the end of the day, walking the way of the cross simply just means submitting to God. Submitting to God. God, not my will, but your will be done. Even if that means I'm going to have to be killed, unfairly treated, I'm going to be put on a cross, your will be done. Help me just kind of get in line, you know, with your will. Because that's what Jesus was trying to wrestle with, you know, in this moment right here. And it's hard. You know, I mean, I know for me right now, you know, when it talks about denying yourself, right? Because I know for me, when I start thinking about myself, that's when things start, I start just kind of getting weird, you know, and all the negative stuff starts coming up in my heart when I'm thinking about me all the time. This is like been brought to the forefront when you have a 6-week-old, okay? And so for me right now, like, my cross is just trying to be a good, like, patient dad and a patient husband. I'm being, you know, stretched so much right now, just having 2 kids, trying to learn how to navigate some of those things. I am blown away at how quickly I, like, turn into a, you know, like, just immature, you know, like, child, you know, when it comes, just how quickly that turns. Like, for instance, you know, like, there'll be some certain mornings where I'll, like, wake up and everyone's sleeping. This is great, you know. Go make my coffee, you know, I'm getting ready to just kind of just, okay, I'm grateful I just get a chance to pray. I sit and pray. I'm starting to write down in my journal, you know, God, thank you so much for my family. Thank you for my kids. They're so amazing. And then, of course, right at that moment, what happens is I hear a little scream, you know, from the other room. And I'm like, what the heck? You know, I'm trying to pray for you, you know, like, shut up. And then I'm like mad, you know, after I just ask, like, God, help me enjoy this. And they do it. I'm like, I hate this right now. You know, like, that's, and I, it's like a split second too. Like, I'm like, wow, I have zero, you know, like endurance, you know, like in all this. It's kind of like food, you know, like, don't you wish sometimes you just ate one meal and then you're good for like a few days. It just kind of satisfies you, you know? Sometimes we think about that with prayer. Sometimes I wish prayer, you just prayed and you're like good for a week. You know, you're just full of power now. You know, you just have all this strength. But that's not how prayer works. That's not how food works. A few hours later, you're hungry again. You need to fill that thing back up. It's the same thing with prayer. Jesus, he goes back 3 times because it hadn't filled him up yet. You know, And that, I feel more desperate for prayer, I think, in this time of my life than I have in a long time. And just because I need God's power. I need his voice, you know, in my life. And I wish that I just prayed once and I was good in the day, but then it's like an hour later, I'm like, I need to pray again, you know, like, and it frustrates me that I wish I got it sooner, or like I feel frustrated myself, I don't get it more, you know? And that's kind of what walking the way of the cross is. You know, for you, like, where, is there something in your life right now where you're just thinking a lot about yourself, where things are a lot about you right now? Where it's like, I'm not getting this. I wish I was getting this. My life is hard in this way. I wish people saw me kind of doing this. I found that when I start having that mindset, I just quickly forget all of God's good things in my life, and I turn into the person I don't want to become. But when I take a moment just to kind of remember Jesus, he helped. I just spend some time with him. I start thinking about others. It just helps me. And it frees me, to be honest. It frees me. Where do you need some freedom these days? Because it's going to come when you start thinking about yourself a little bit less, when you start thinking about others. You know, to me, I think it's really important to have your Gethsemane places. This was mine, actually. This is the intramural fields at the University of Georgia when I was in college. This was kind of my Gethsemane spot. I go out there at night, just pray, you know. It was really helpful for me. I remember a guy... a couple of years ago was talking about his Gethsemane places. Basically saying, I go to this place and I don't come out until my will is aligned with God's will. Yeah. And he started talking about, like, you know, this guy was, you know, in his 50s, talking about, like, you know, there's one day I was honestly just feeling super tempted in my purity, in my thoughts, in my, you know, kind of lustful thoughts. And I was feeling tempted in a lot of ways. And so I said, I'm just going to go out to my Gethsemane spot until I no longer have those temptations. So he goes out and he starts praying and he's like, okay, maybe I'm feeling good. So he starts walking back, you know, towards the south. He's like, no, I'm not there yet. I got to go back. You know, and he goes back out. He's like, okay, maybe I'm here now. Gets close to his house. Like, I'm still not there. Kind of walks back out, you know. But I see that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus is like, God goes in, overwhelmed, sorrowful. I just need, it goes back again and again and again. Do you have that spot? That Gethsemane spot in your life right now that you know of. You're like, yep, that's kind of my spot. Whether it's my closet, whether it's a field close by, it's a trail close by. What's that spot for you? That you don't come out until God transforms that heart, you know, that we have. You know, can I be honest though, like as I was preparing this, I started to feel like my problems felt very trivial compared to what Jesus was facing right here. And I was like, I'm about to speak on this. And I'm like, okay, what are the takeaways for everybody? And I'm like, my takeaways for me are like, look at the human being that's been alive for 6 weeks and don't get angry, he's not sleeping like an adult, okay? I'm like, that feels like a very trivial, like, takeaway, you know, from what Jesus is experiencing. He's being betrayed and beaten and, you know, like his friends are, you know, leaving him and all this kind of stuff. I was like, I was talking to Bree about it and she was like, you know what? Even more reason for us, where we live, where we are today, to have to fight to stay awake. Because honestly, I know a lot of us have a lot of intense challenges, but I know a lot of us too are living really comfortable lives that over time we can just kind of get rocked to sleep by the comforts, you know, that are around us, that we don't face anything. We never have to go out to our Gethsemane spot because our lives are pretty simple and easy, and we kind of take on our challenges ourselves. And I think where we live, you know, what just the comforts that we have in general, it's like we need to fight. We need to fight so hard to stay awake. Can I take a quick pivot and go to a scene from a movie that maybe kind of illustrates this? From Finding Nemo, okay? It shows you where my head has been, you know, the last, you know, little bit. But here's a scene from Finding Nemo. You know, sometimes life is kind of like that, to be honest. Where we got so many jellyfish, you know, in our lives, you know, in the sense of like, we're distracted. There's so many distractions, and you can kind of see the blue in the distance, but there's so many things that are around us, and you're busy, and you're taking your kids to certain places. Work's kind of coming at you. School tests are coming up, you know, and it's like we're starting to get asleep, and we need someone, Jesus, our friend, that just picks us up and says, stay awake. Let's get there. Don't get crowded out, you know, by all these jellyfish that are trying to take you down. Stay awake. Let's get there together. We need to fight for it, or else we're going to have a really hard time, and we might be sleeping when the moment calls for it. We might be sleeping. It might be a really good time in your small groups this week to talk about, when do you know you're kind of getting sleepy spiritually? I know for all of us it's a little bit different. I had a list, but I'm like, even that list is not helpful. You could have so many things, you know, and for all of us it's a little bit different. And for all of us, we know that certain moments, what helps us stay awake spiritually? I think that'd be really good conversations. What helps you stay awake spiritually? What helps you just kind of keep your heart soft, pure, just kind of engaged, you know, with what's going on around us? You know, Jesus right here says, hey, if you want to save your life, you're gonna have to lose it. Now, there's a lot of things in the world that tell us to give up our lives for it, you know? I mean, work can tell us that. Work, give up your life, you know, for me. You know, school can tell us that. America can tell us that. Give up your life, you know, for me. The temple was saying that, you know, to the people here. Give your life to me. But those things cannot return back to us what we need. So Jesus says, give your life to me. But how can we trust him that he's going to give us what all the other things can't? Well, that's what the next two chapters are about. That's what Easter is about. Because Jesus says, well, watch this. I'm going to lay my life down. Even when I don't deserve it, people are going to kill me. I'm going to lay it down. Yeah. People want me to win. I'll show you what winning looks like. Yeah. I'm going to lay it down. It's going to be taken, destroyed. But you know what? That thing's coming back. And it comes back in a way that's powerful. But we got to wait till Easter, okay, for that moment. And right here, we're just going to finish out this, the rest of chapter 14, and because it starts to get, Jesus gets up from Gethsemane, a different dude. He's ready to rock. I love it. He gets up from Gethsemane. He starts hearing some guys coming for him in the distance. You know what he says? Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. The guy that was going in there, sorrowful, overwhelmed, deeply disturbed, comes out. Oh, they're coming? We could hide. We only got a couple days left of Passover. Maybe we kind of get out of Dodge, you know, for a little bit. Nope. They're coming. Let's go meet them. Let's go meet them. Yep. Where are they? Here they come. And he's about to go toe-to-toe with these guys. So he's arrested. You know, one of his followers comes and cuts a guy's ear off, right? Mark doesn't say who it is. I like John. John's gospel says, it was Peter, okay? That was his boy. And then we get a really strange teaching, okay? We get a really strange sentence. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now this feels like one of the teen boys I work with just got into Mark's manuscripts, you know, and just was like, you know, it'd be hilarious. You know, like, let's throw a naked guy in here, you know, that's running around. It's such a weird scene, you know. Now, here might be a reason Mark put it in, okay? Here are some different things in it. What do we see? We see God, we see Jesus in a garden. We see naked people with garments. Where else do we see some of those concepts? Genesis 3, where God makes human beings to be his partners. He's like, we're going to rule the world together. This is going to be awesome. We're going to do this thing together. We're my partners together. Then they're deceived. They flee. They hide. They run away from God. They realize they're naked. They're ashamed of their nakedness. God comes. What does he do? He doesn't scold them. He says he meets them in that moment. He makes garments for them to cover them up. And that's really the story of the rest of the Bible, of God saying, let's partner together, let's do this. They fail. God says, okay, meets them in their shame and says, I'll redeem it. They fail. God's partner, you know, we'll partner together. They go, they fail. I'm going to redeem it. You know, let's do this together. They fail again. God redeems it. Then we get to Jesus, the ultimate act of that. And we get to this moment where Jesus has his partners. What are his partners doing? They're fleeing. They're hiding again. And the garments that were made are somehow left behind. And so we see Jesus now, God himself, in the garden by himself. He's going to have to do this thing alone. He is face to face with the snake and says, I'm going to take you down. God alone. Partners are gone. Now it's just up to God. And we see him now in the next little bit in the snake's lair saying, bring it. What you got? I'm going to defeat this. Because he's brought it in the temple. High priests, you know, are saying all these things. They're bringing like false accusations, you know, against him, making up stuff. They're saying, you know, they even say, you know, use some of his words. He's going to destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. And Jesus is like, yeah, I already talked about the temple being destroyed and it, you know, being totally destroyed. You're getting mad at me for saying I'm going to destroy the temple. You're destroying me, the temple. But watch this. This temple is going to come back in a couple of days. And then he says something interesting. He says this. He says, again, so the high priest right here didn't have the power to kill Jesus. He needs Rome to kill Jesus. The only way Rome is going to care is if this guy says that he's a king and he's going to try to overthrow Rome. But Jesus hasn't really said that yet. So they're trying to come and like force Jesus to say this. But Jesus is quiet up at this point. And so they needed him to say it. So they just straight up, he just straight up asks, are you the Messiah? Because he knows if he says that, then they have evidence now to kind of hand him over to Rome. But it's interesting, it says, are you the Messiah here? In the Greek, it's actually this. It says, you are the Messiah, question mark. It's more of a statement. Now, there's another time where this sentence is used, where someone else says, you are the Messiah. Remember who that was? In Mark chapter 8, it's Peter. It says, you are the Messiah. And in other gospels, it says that this is the moment where Jesus says, I love it. Your name is now Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And so fast forward now, when Jesus is in the middle of this trial, they say, you said you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He's like, that's right. And the guy that I'm gonna build that with is outside saying he doesn't even know me right now. Jesus has a way of turning some of our stories, our shame, our mistakes, and saying, guess what? That's the thing I'm going to rebuild this thing with. You know, the word for Peter, the word rock, kind of means like a little small stone, right? It doesn't mean like this big stone. When they're looking at the temple, it says in the chapter before this, look at these magnificent stones. Jesus is like, who cares? They're coming down. But then he gets to Peter, this small little stone, and says, that's the rock I'm going to build my kingdom back up on right here. And then we see Peter, you know, rise to the challenge, you know, right here. And then he says, I am, which is the very name that God gives himself. And then he quotes Psalm chapter 110, which is all about a new and the real high priest that will come back and make his enemies a footstool for himself. And then he quotes Daniel 7, which is all about a son of man, a human being that's going to come and become one with God, that's going to judge all the nations, and that all the big beasts and empires of the world are going to be destroyed. And so in this one sentence, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm God, I'm king, I'm the actual high priest, and this thing is coming down, and guess what? Rome's going to be coming down with it. Jesus is like, you want to do this? Let's do this. And Caiaphas says, tears his clothes, he's mad, hands him over to Rome. And that's where we see Jesus pick up, you know, in Mark chapter 15. You know, as we close here, here's just a couple of thoughts that I just want to leave you with. Just a question and a comment. Number one is, do you feel like when you're looking at your life right now, is it more like the disciples or is it more like Mary? The disciples, they're kind of into their own agenda, their own plans, their own definitions. They talk the talk, but when the moment calls for it, they're nowhere to be seen, you know, they're asleep, they miss it. Or are you like Mary? You're looking for the moments. You're ready to give. You're ready to partner. You're ready to, you sit and you listen. You soak in, you know, what Jesus has to say. You're sitting at his feet. You do things that other people think sometimes are a little bit crazy. Sometimes you go a little bit overboard, you know, with Jesus. When it gets challenging, you don't run away. You double down. You say, what more can I bring, you know, to the table? That's all that Jesus is asking from us. Just do what you can and keep watch. Do what you can and keep watch. And that's my challenge, you know, for you guys today, is keep watch. Stay awake. You know, in these scenes, there are so many voices. There are so many voices. The temple leaders are yelling. You got blind guys that are yelling. Disciples asking who's the greatest, asking, hey, taxes, and the temple's amazing, and they're rebuking the widow, and Peter's breaking out his sword and chopping guys' ears off. You got naked guys running around. You got the temple's making up false claims. You got guys tearing their clothes apart. You got Peter denying him outside. And then you got Jesus saying nothing. Confident, focused, aware, ain't shaken, you know, by all the stuff that's happening, because he's been in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he talked with God, he wrestled it out with God. And that's where, if you want to stay awake, it's going to be in the garden. It's going to be you and God. That's where we're going to wake up, you know. We got to stay awake. The world's crazy right now, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff happening in the world. And I think we need to be people that aren't reacting, you know, to all of the stuff out there, adding to all the noise. They're saying, no, I'm going to keep laying my life down for God. Amen. And there's a lot of voices. But when the voices are saying, man, we need to go out there. We need to do this and this and this. We need to win and this and this. We grab our cross. We grab our bottle of perfume. And we say, Jesus, I'm going where you're going. What are you doing tonight? Can I stay up with you? Or awake? You know, as we take the communion right now, Jesus talks about the communion in this chapter. The communion is really a moment where we remember the way of the cross. We remember Jesus and him breaking his body and giving up his life. And then we take it in ourselves as a declaration of Jesus, we see you, and we choose to live that way too. Help us live that way. I take that in. Thank you for what you've done for me. So as we take the bread and the juice now, let's remember Jesus in the way of the cross. Let's pray. Father, God, I know Jesus was just praying a lot in this particular moment of this week. God, where it says that he's falling to the ground on his face. He's crying out, Dad. He's desperate for you, God. I love you as a spirit, but not my will, but yours be done. God, that's what you just want to pray for us as a group. God, we want to have that same spirit. Not our will, but your will be done. God, keep us awake. Help us to keep watch. Help us to not be rocked to sleep by all the comforts and distractions, you know, that are in the world. Help us stay focused. Help us stay connected to you and awake. God, we love you and we're grateful that we get to follow you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.